Hallelujah. We are ready. We are live. Everybody out in the hallway, if you want to come in, we're ready to start. I'd like everybody in here because you need to hear the word this morning. Amen. I'm going to bounce back and forth from Isaiah 55 back to Hebrews 3. I love how Psalm 55 starts. Come! He didn't say it softly like, can you come now? Come! Everyone who's thirsty. You thirsty today? Yeah. All right, then come. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then in Hebrews, we hear it repeatedly. Okay, you ready? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Why do you spend your money for which is not bread, that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Today, harden not your hearts. If you hear his voice as he's speaking this morning through his word. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hallelujah, Lord. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. Isn't that awesome? That's why we need to really worship this morning. He could make the mountains worship. You know, some of us sometimes are a little hard like mountains. We just don't want to give him what he's due. But this morning, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Again, for you shall go out in joy and be led in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. This morning, Lord, soften our hearts, Lord. Lord, we hear your voice. We know, Lord, when you speak, your ways are higher than our ways. But Lord, we want to ascend with you this morning. We want to give you worship and praise, Lord God, that you don't make the mountains and the hills worship, a stone crying out. We don't want to be replaced by them, Lord. We want to give you what you are due this morning. We want to bless you and worship you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's worship.
You may be seated for the Lord's Supper. If you do not have any of the elements, they're back at the table next to the sound booth. We've been in the Gospel of John chapter 14, and we'll probably continue with that today or in the future. But the reason I like John 14 so much, it's where the Trinitarian focus really comes into play in the Gospel of John. I mean, we've seen the Father and the Son all through the Gospel of John, this relationship that the Son has with the Father and the Father has with the Son. And that is really our pattern for ministry. That's really our pattern for life. That's really our pattern for being human beings who follow after Jesus. It's this relationship of sons to the Father. We need to get to know the Father. We need to get to know the Son. We need to follow the Son's model. We see that in the first 13 chapters of the Gospel of John, but we get to chapter 14 in Jesus' upper room discourse, what he taught at the Holy Thursday, the day of the Last Supper before he was crucified. All of a sudden, the Spirit comes into play in John 14, and that's why I love it, because we can start teaching at that point, not only from this relationship of the Son to the Father, but we can now teach a Trinitarian perspective. The Spirit comes into the middle of that, as Augustine said. He said, the Father is the lover, the Son is the beloved one, the one who's loved, and the Spirit is the uniting bond of love between them. And so we can start looking at things from a Trinitarian perspective. But it also reminded me in my readings, you know, I do my daily readings, and sometimes it's the Psalms, and sometimes it's the Gospel of Matthew, and sometimes it's the book of Revelation. And just going to Revelation chapter 1, and John jumps right in. I mean, there's this revelation of Jesus in verse 1. John speaking of our job, which is to bear witness to God's word and bear witness to the testimony of Jesus. And then there's a blessing pronounced for reading. There's just for reading the book of Revelation. People say, I don't understand the book. Open up and read it. You get a blessing pronounced on you just for reading it. And I believe because, you know, the Spirit of God understood the difficulties that this book would bring historically through Christianity. I was talking to Myron this morning as we were on our way to service, and the last book of the New Covenant that was brought into the canon by the early church, you know, remember, the Bible didn't come down out of heaven like magically as a book. The church sat and went through all kinds of books and epistles and things that were written in the early history of the church, and the church decided which 27 books would be in the New Testament scriptures. And the last book to get in was Revelation, and it got in with a lot of controversy. It barely made it in. It's a difficult book. We're going to admit to that. So that's why verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads the book. You get a It's sort of like we got to add this to the book to get people to read this book, because we understand the problems we have with it in the early church, and we're going to understand what the church through the ages is going to have to deal with when they read it. So we're going to pronounce a blessing over it. Well, that was between John and the Holy Spirit, not between the church that put it in. But blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy. Now, to hear it means you respond to it. You respond to it on some visceral level. You respond to it in your heart, in your gut, in your spirit. You just respond to it. And you respond to it because Jesus is the center of that book. That book is so much about Jesus. And it's just as much about Jesus as the Gospels are, as Acts is, as all the epistles are. It's about Jesus. But then it says, and blessed are those who keep the things that are written in it. And you keep it by practicing verse 2. We're always going back to the Word of God. That's how we bear witness to the Word of God. We bear witness to the Word of God by obeying it, by embracing it, by believing it. And you also keep the things that are written in it by bearing witness to the testimony of Jesus, by recognizing the purpose of this book. It's the purpose of the gospel. It's the purpose of human history. Jesus is at the center of everything. So having said all that, verse 4 says, John, first of all, he addresses it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he says, then he gives it a Trinitarian blessing. Okay, this is all about the Trinity. He says, now as you're gonna read this book, you're gonna respond to the words of the prophecy that this book is, and you're gonna keep the things that are written because you're standing on the Word of God and you're bearing witness to the testimony of Jesus. You're putting the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus in the center of your lives, the center of your church lives, the center of the universe, the center of human history. Because you're going to do that, you're going to need grace now. You're going to need grace, and it's a Trinitarian blessing. Watch. Grace to you and peace. And the first one is the first one that's going to manifest grace and peace to us is the Father. Grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come. That's the name of the Father. Back in Exodus, when Moses is 40 years, he's left his position he's left his position in Egypt, which the implications of it and historical interpretations of it by some of the ancient Jewish historians, Moses was like, he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. So he was basically Pharaoh's grandson. And what he was he was raised, and there's always this possibility that Moses was to succeed Pharaoh as the Pharaoh of Egypt, which is pretty heavy. But, you know, he messes up. He takes a stand for his people, Israel, against Egypt, and then he has to flee for his life from Egypt. And for 40 years, he just tends sheep in the back of the wilderness for his father-in-law. And, you know, when we talk about waiting from the call of our ministry to being commissioned, that's a pretty long call, wouldn't you say? A pretty long time to wait for 40 years. But 40 years into his exile into the wilderness as a shepherd. Now he's going to shepherd God's people. So the Lord starts him off with shepherding God's sheep. Lord, you've called me to be an apostle. Come on, show me all the revelation so I can be an apostle. And the Lord will say, go clean bathrooms out for about 10 years. That's how God deals with things. That's how the Lord deals with things. The Lord isn't in, as Scott mentioned in his word, the Lord's not into a lot of pomp and circumstance. The Lord's not into a lot of big headlines. My servant Moses has arrived, or fill in anybody's name sitting in the pews. My servant so-and-so has arisen, and, you know, they're going to transform the world. Even if they are going to transform the world, he didn't even do that with Jesus. Remember when Jesus started his ministry for a long time, he'd cast out a demon or heal the sick or do some great miracle, and he'd go, don't tell anybody. That is so anti the way we are right now, the way we promote our rock stars, you know, our superstars. Jesus was not that. So Moses is there on the backside of the wilderness, 40 years, and he sees a bush burning, and that bush is not consumed. The bush is on fire, but the bush isn't burning up. And he's like, I got to go see what is this. And the Lord begins to speak to him. And the Lord commissions him. He said, okay, you've been cleaning bathrooms for 40 years. Okay, it's time to go set my people free. Well, the reason Moses got in trouble in the first place, because he wanted to set God's people free 40 years earlier, what, on his terms, in his own strength. And the Lord's like, no, that's not how it works. What was Jesus doing for Jesus was only on this planet for 33 and a half years. If it were up to me, and Jesus was on the earth for 33 and a half years, and he's the God-man that all humanity has waited for since the dawn of time, I'd have had him performing miracles from his baby's bed. I'd have had him performing miracles when he had a dirty diaper. I'd have him walking around doing miracles. That's not the way God does it. The Lord says, let's see, you got 33 and a half years. Go work for 30 years and just listen to your parents and study the scriptures and don't worry about it. When the time comes, see, when God's time comes, everything changes. But in the meantime, his ministers learn humility. I tell people who are getting into a ministry and getting all caught up with ministry, God is more interested in the minister than the ministry. Because if you start out with a big ministry and you win thousands to the Lord, how many of those thousands of lives will you destroy? Because you yourself have not been prepared. And being prepared means broken. It means becoming humble. Broken from your own natural strength, your own abilities, your own crazy flipped out views of what Jesus the Messiah was supposed to be. And look, it wasn't just the people who lived at Jesus' time who had crazy ideas about what the Messiah should be. Hey, people sitting in this church and people sitting in churches all over the world have crazy ideas of who Jesus is. And the Lord understands that. That's why he says, go spend about 10 years. And while you're cleaning the bathrooms out and you're calm and you don't have any pressure on you and you don't have, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that. I got to do this and I got to do that. You know what? That's a sign you're not ready for ministry. Because when the Lord prepares you for ministry, you're at rest, you're at peace, because all the weight of the world that you take on your shoulder in ministry, it's not on your shoulders, it's on Jesus' shoulders. And so Jesus is really, by telling us to chill out and relax and wait, he's not trying to take anything from us, he's trying to give something to us. In fact, this is what usually happens. Somebody who's so gung-ho in ministry, and by the way, you're gung-ho in ministry, the Lord isn't going to stop from breaking you and humbling you and dealing with you. He'll do it. He does it. Those of us who've been in ministry any length of time, it's like when the young studs come out and want to, you know, just go full bore when they don't have a clue what they're even getting into. We all just kind of sit back and say, well, they'll learn. And we do learn. We learn. God loves us. He's patient. But one of the signs that you really are ready for ministry is that person who was so gung-ho to go into ministry, and then the Lord deals with you, and the Lord says, okay, it's time to go. One of the things you say is, I don't want to go. That person's ready for ministry. I don't want to do this. That person's ready for ministry. That person has been humbled by God to the point where they go from like saying, like, you know, well, there's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and I'm kind of up there too with my ministry, you know, Father, Son, Spirit, and me. And then when the Lord brings you to reality, it's like, what the heck was I thinking? So he goes to the burning bush and he says, what is this? And God, Yahweh, God the Father, begins to speak to him. And he's telling him, it's time for you to go do this, and it's time for you to do this, and you're going to set your people free from Egypt. And he's like, no, I can't do that. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. I don't want to do that. I can't do it. Don't you see? I can barely shepherd these sheep. And no, I can't do that. And the Lord won't take no for an answer. See, the Lord won't take yes for an answer when we're making demands of God to do it our way. And he won't take no for an answer when we don't want to do it, but we're ready to do it his way. So finally Moses says, well, look, you want me to go tell my people Israel that you're going to deliver them? Well, who are you? Who should I say sent you? And he said, say, I am that I am. Now in Hebrew, that word can mean I am, who I was. It can mean I was who I will be. And it can mean I am who I will be. The verb tenses of the verb to be. Past I was, present I am, future I will be. And one of the derivatives of what that name means in Hebrew is to him who was, who is, and who is to come. So the first blessing is from the Father. Grace and peace from the Father. But this is a Trinitarian blessing. And grace and peace from the seven spirits who are in the presence of his throne, who surround his throne. Of course, when John goes to heaven, in chapter 4 and chapter 5, he's going to see the one seated on the throne. That's the Father. He's going to see the seven spirits before the throne. And he's going to see a lamb standing as if it had been slain. That's an amazing, stop it. It's a bloodied lamb that looks like it's been put to death and sacrificed, but it's alive. This is what John sees. So he sees the Father. He sees the Spirit. And see, the order here in this blessing, it's we tend to say Father, Son, and Spirit. The first person is Father. The second person is Son. The third person is the Spirit. But he sees him the same way John's going to see him in heaven. He sees the Father first. He sees the Spirit second. And he sees the Son third. So there's a Trinitarian blessing. We need to know the Father better so we can receive the blessing from the one who is, who was, and who is to come. The eternal one, the one who transcends past, present, and future. We need to see the seven spirits before the throne. And when John sees the seven spirits before the throne, it's like a menorah. It's a menorah, a seven-branched candlestick. It's a tree of life. The Spirit is now the menorah, the Spirit is the tree of life. The Spirit is the one who ministers the tree of life. The Spirit is the one that the flames burn perpetually before the Lord, because the Spirit is light and the Spirit is life. It's the life of God that gives us life, and it's the enlightenment of God that causes us to see everything that God sees, everything that Jesus sees. And finally, and the longest blessing comes from Jesus. It's two verses long. And from Jesus, the Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. That's all from like Psalm 89. He's the one who bears witness to the Lord. He's the one who bears witness to God's creative authority in the universe, because the faithful witnesses are like the stars in the sky. They're faithful witness that God rules the universe, that the Lord has set an order into the universe, and that order repeats itself day and night and day and night. Every generation of human beings that has ever lived, that's living now and will ever live, it's you wake up the same thing. It's the stars. It's the sun. It's the moon. It's the planets. The sun by day. The stars by night. That's a faithful witness that God says, I'm the creator. I run the universe. But now Jesus is the faithful witness, because he's the sign that God is also the new creator. He's the creator of the first earth, that earth that kind of got all messed up by human sin, and now he's recreating the earth. It's a new creation through Jesus. And now, every generation of human beings that has ever lived, that is living and will ever live, are going to see Jesus as the faithful witness. Now, wait a second. What about the ones before Jesus? Well, remember, since we were celebrating our Good Friday, our Holy Thursday, our Good Friday, our in-between Saturday, and our blessed Sunday of resurrection. Well, on Saturday, Jesus took care of everybody who had ever lived that was down in the grave, that was down in Hades, and went down there and preached the gospel to all of them. So every human being that had ever lived, even before Jesus, saw Jesus. They saw him walking around Hades, walking around hell, walking around death, walking around the grave, and saying, oh, guys, now don't tell the devil that I'm going to burst out of here in a little while. But let me explain the gospel. Let me preach the gospel. You got to imagine that the devil was scratching his head. And said, what the bleep is going on here? I've never had anybody come down to the grave like this. We watch certain movies and we see certain trajectories of what was the devil doing with Jesus, and there's that kind of it circulated through the church. The devil was trying to stop Jesus from dying. You may have heard that. He wasn't trying to stop Jesus from dying. He was trying to kill Jesus. When he told him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple because God would protect him, the devil knew that if Jesus wasn't listening to God, God wasn't necessarily going to protect him. He was trying to kill Jesus. He was trying to kill Jesus from the start of his ministry. Because if he could get him down in the grave, he was the Lord of death. He ran death for God. Okay, he was the member of the heavenly council who he took care of death. But everybody who was in the grave was subject to his authority. So I can imagine him watching Jesus from the time he died till the time he rose from the dead. What the heck is this guy doing? Why is he walking around down there? You can't walk around down here. And Jesus wasn't even paying attention to him. He just went about his business. So when I say to you that everyone who's ever lived has seen the stars, well, everyone who's ever lived knows that the stars aren't the faithful witness of God's creation. It's Jesus who's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. Nobody did what Jesus did, okay? Nobody did what Jesus did. Even all those people that Jesus raised from the dead, I mean, he stalled a little bit with Lazarus, but Lazarus hadn't gone down to the grave yet. God stopped him from going down to the grave. He's the firstborn, because we know even when Lazarus was raised from the dead, Lazarus still died again. Okay, Jesus is the first one to come out of the grave and never to die again. And he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's the prince over the kings of the earth. This is the blessing coming from this one who's accomplished a lot here. To him who washed us, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests, a kingdom of priests, to our God and his Father, to him be the glory and the power, the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So it's a threefold blessing. It's saying we get a blessing from the Father, we get a blessing from the Spirit, we get a blessing from the Son. And see, we all need to be part of, we all need to receive the threefold blessing. We need to get a blessing from the Father. We need to get a blessing from the Son. We need to get a blessing from the Holy Spirit. And that is why, the way, I'll put in a plug for Pastor Bird's class, 9:30 to 10:15 on Sunday mornings. If you're interested in the baptism of the Spirit, if you're interested in asking questions, we had a number of people today who came to that class and left that class speaking in tongues. The Spirit of God came upon them today. Bird's doing his thing, and that's his thing. Hallelujah. The thing in this church is, guess what? You don't just need Pastor Oz. Okay? I bring to the table what I bring to the table. But if you're listening to me 7 days a week, 3-4 hours a day, you'll go crazy. Now, God has given my wife a special dispensation to listen to me 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. But nobody else has that dispensation. You know, people, your kids leave eventually, don't they? And one of the reasons they leave is you're going to drive them crazy talking to them all day and all night. And they'll say, Dad, we're 30 years old. Dad, we're 40 years old. Hey, Dad, I'm a grandma. Why do you keep talking to me like this? We all understand. We all understand. But we need the blessings that comes from the Spirit. And you know, the blessing that comes from the Spirit is the baptism in the Spirit. We need that blessing. We need the blessing of that comes from Jesus, and that's He's our Lord and our Savior, and He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And we need the blessing from the Father that we are all sons and daughters. We only have one God, but they are three unique persons. Mystery, don't try to explain it in human terms. You just got to believe it. We do not serve three gods as the Muslims tell us we do. We serve one God. But each one is a person, and a distinct person with a distinct personality. And each one of them brings a different blessing to us. So we need to know Jesus. We need to know the Father. We need to know the Son. And the blessing we receive in the Father is that He makes us into sons and daughters unto Himself. We need to become something. This is DeVern Fromke 101, and Pastor Anthony said this very thing yesterday. We need to become something unto God, because of God, before we become something for God. For God is ministry. Unto God is becoming sons and daughters. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. See, there's Jesus Himself. He was in a relationship with the Father before He got into ministry. This is not discouraging people from ministry, because anybody who comes to the Lord has a gift, and you can walk in gifts, but when you start trying to be a minister for the Lord before you're a son, before you're a daughter, you got it. Well, I'll say it this way. You got it bass-ackwards, and you know what I mean by that, okay? That's what you got it. You got it reversed. You don't see it. You don't understand it. And what we do then is we go out and we minister in our own strength and our own power. And you know what ministering in your own strength and your own power, it accomplishes the same thing as if you would have just sat your butt in the pew and learned. And it accomplishes the same thing as if you would have, go work for a couple of years cleaning bathrooms, okay? You learn. You cannot minister in your flesh, because you will fall apart. You'll be broken by the weight of something being done outside of God's timing and outside of God's empowerment. He empowers us first to be sons. Learn how to be a son. Now, look, I've told you guys a story. I was 19 years old, and I was ministering to 1,000 young people every week. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. But sometimes when God starts out movements, when He starts out revivals, it's just whoever's there kind of does it. But we had a leader who was our same age, who was just like, I was 19, he was 20, and he couldn't read. He read on a fifth grade level, but he understood that we all these young people are just coming to the Lord left and right, left and right, left and right. I mean, just somebody had to teach them. And they said, well, Oz, you know, kind of like knows every book of the Bible. I mean, I was raised in a Bible reading, Bible believing, Bible praying home. I read scripture. I knew scripture. For my senior class project, I went to a Christian school. I did, a friend of mine and I, we did a rock opera based on the book of Genesis. And we retranslated Genesis, and we just went through our rock collection, and we put Jimi Hendrix songs in it at certain points when we were reading the story of the scripture. That was our senior class project for my honors English class. I knew the Bible. I understood it. So for me to start teaching it, and everybody knew, he knows the Bible. But a year in, he said, we need to get somebody who, like, not just knows the Bible like us, but has lived the Bible. See, that's the problem with going into ministry before you're ready. You have to live the Bible before you really teach the Bible. Okay? Can you imagine I was teaching about marriage. I was teaching about kids. I wasn't married. I didn't have any kids, but I understood what the Bible said about it. And then when I got married and I had kids, I'm like, holy smokes, what the heck was I teaching about? I didn't have a clue what I was teaching about. So the Father makes us sons. That's the gift of the Father before we're ministers. Second, the Spirit gives us the life of God. And third, the Son becomes our Savior, our Lord, our Master, and our model. So today, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, Father, we come before your throne in the mighty and the precious name of Jesus. Lord, I ask for a threefold blessing, Lord. Make us sons and daughters. Father, reveal yourself to us so we can be sons and daughters. Spirit of God, fill us with your power and your grace and your giftings and cause us to see Jesus and understand Jesus and obey Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for being our Lord and our Master. This is what this supper commemorates, you primarily, but you did what you did unto the Father by the power of the Spirit. So this is just as Trinitarian. And Father, just be with us. Continue. You said you'd never leave us. You'd never forsake us. You love us with an everlasting love. You love us when we obey you. You love us when we stumble through our lives and kind of do what we want instead of what you want. You love us. You don't stop loving us. So love us in the loving you. May we receive that blessing from the Son as well. And we partake of the Lord's body and blood with those things in mind. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to introduce the word. Now, Anne Bissell has been sharing some tremendous articles with me and articles that she does on, she puts them on YouTube, correct? Some of them she puts on YouTube. Well, we were talking about having her do a message that she did probably back in November, I think it was. But she's been doing more messages and more developing this concept of trauma and how the Lord ministers in the midst of trauma. Well, she did one yesterday. I read it this morning, and I said, would you please share that this Sunday? This is going to be a powerful word, and when we're finished, we're going to welcome people to come forward for prayer for trauma. But Anne, let it rip, because this is going to be a good word in Jesus' name.
So Pastor Oz taught me this process to study the word based on the date. So today's date is the 4th, and it's the month is the 4th, so that would be the chapter I would look at, and the verse would be 19 for the 19th. And so I usually start with Revelation, but there is no 4:19 in Revelation. Try and connect from Revelation back to Genesis, where is Jesus in the Word? And so today I'm going to be looking at Matthew 4:19, Acts 4:19, Exodus 4:19, Joshua 4:19, 1 John 4:19, Philippians 4:19, and 1 Peter 4:19. And you don't need to know all that. It's not. But I should be dead. And I stand here today literally breathing, thinking clearly, and finally able to speak about my past without letting it destroy my today. I'm standing here because I finally know what it means to be remade. I know what it feels like to be dead inside and then to feel the blood start pumping again. It isn't just a metaphor for me. It's the kind of resurrection that happens when the God who made me reaches out, reaches down, and touches the very parts of me that I thought were gone for good. One of these days I'll figure out how to not make my phone turn off in the middle of reading it. It's the second Sunday after Easter. I'm thinking about this day not because of a church calendar, but because it marks the moment the resurrection stopped being a story and started being my reality. This is the what comes next Sunday. And I've learned that with Jesus, there's always something next. I'm sharing this because I remember exactly what it was like to stand in the dark, wondering if new life was even a possibility for someone as messed up as me. For years, I lived in a darkness so thick I forgot light was even real. My trauma had bent me so far out of shape that I didn't recognize straight anymore. I fell for the biggest lie that the enemy tells us about trauma. That I was the damage. I didn't think I had experienced damage. I thought that my entire identity was built out of it. I almost didn't recognize the truth when it finally came looking for me. I spent so long looking in the mirror and seeing only what was broken, what was taken, and what was done to me. I wondered if I'd ever be anything more than my scars, but I've learned that Jesus doesn't just work with almost. He works with transformation. When I sat with Matthew 4:19, it felt like a bolt of recognition. Jesus said, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." It hit me that he didn't say this to polished, perfect people. He said it to fishermen, men with calloused hands and messy histories. He saw them exactly as they were, and he said, "Follow." I used to think I had to be fixed before I could be useful. I thought I had to process every single why and heal every single wound before I'd reach some magical threshold of being enough. But that day never came. There was always another layer. Then I realized I don't have to be whole to be called. I just have to say yes. Jesus doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. That one word, follow, is about movement. It's about taking a step, even when I'm terrified. It's the resurrection hope that says my worst experiences are actually what qualify me to reach back and pull someone else out of the pit. My brokenness becomes my authority. I can look at someone else in the dark and say, "I know where you are, and I know the way out." I've had to make a hard choice to stop living for an audience and stop letting the judgments of other people define me. I found my voice in Acts 4:19. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. I had to decide whose report I was going to believe. Was I going to listen to the people who hurt me? To the fear that whispered I was worthless? Or was I going to listen to God? Choosing God's voice over my fear is how I choose my freedom. That led me to Exodus 4:19, where the Lord told Moses, "Go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead." That verse gutted me. I realized I'd been living in my own internal Midian, a wilderness I built out of survival. I was hiding because I was afraid that if I stepped back into a full life, I'd just get hurt again. But God was telling me that the old threats didn't have power over me anymore. The Egypt of my past was gone. It was time to stop surviving and start living. My time in the wilderness wasn't punishment. It was preparation. I finally felt myself crossing over, like in Joshua 4:19, when the people camped at Gilgal after crossing the Jordan. I didn't wake up one day suddenly cured. It's been a long road. Over 20 years since I came to the Lord now. It's hard to believe it's been that long. Seems like yesterday, doesn't it? But it was 1,000 small yeses. It was choosing to hope when despair felt more realistic. And on the other side of that crossing, I found a hard-won joy. It's not a naive joy that ignores pain. It's a resurrection joy that knows how deep the grave is and chooses the light anyway. I've anchored myself in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. This isn't some fluffy sentiment. This is a love that met me when I was angry, when I was rebellious, when I was dirty, when I was broken, and told me that I mattered. I spent so long trying to perform for love, but the Spirit showed me that I was loved before I ever did a thing to deserve it. Knowing that I'm loved at my worst is what allowed me to finally start being real instead of perfect. I used to live with a scarcity mindset, thinking I had to suffer to be spiritual, but Philippians 4:19 corrected me. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Not just my spiritual needs, all of them. But God isn't running low on grace or comfort or provision. When I stopped scrambling and started receiving, I actually had more to give. I'll leave you with 1 Peter 4:19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I don't believe God caused my trauma. I don't believe he wanted me to be hurt. But I do believe that I can take that pain and commit it to him. I can let my healing become medicine. I can choose not to let my suffering be the only story people know about me. So on this Sunday, I'm choosing resurrection. I'm choosing to believe that I am not my damage. I am beloved, called, and equipped. And in Jesus' name, I pray that you encounter a love so deep it rewrites everything you've ever believed about yourself. I pray the Holy Spirit wakes up a courage in you that is louder than your fear. I pray you step out of your wilderness today and claim the life that has been waiting for you. You're loved beyond measure. You are worthy beyond question. You are called to a purpose that only you can fulfill. Rise up, live, love fiercely. Welcome to the other side of the Jordan. And this second Sunday after Easter, I'm calling you to resurrection life. Not the sentimental kind where we sing hymns and feel inspired for a few hours before everything goes back to normal. I'm talking about the kind of resurrection that means you actually live differently, that you actually believe differently, that you actually become different. Jesus is calling you to follow him. Not because you're perfect or have it all figured out, but because he sees something in you that you can't see in yourself yet. He sees your purpose. He sees your healing. He sees the people whose lives you're going to touch because of what you've survived. Are you going to listen to the voices of fear and shame and doubt, or are you going to listen to the voice of God? Which is right. You decide. But choose well. Choose Him. This is the second Sunday after Easter, and we're not done celebrating. We're celebrating a God who makes all things new, who resurrects the dead, who calls us out of our wilderness and into our promised land, who meets all our needs, who loves us first so we can love others, who walks with us through suffering and gives us the grace to continue doing good. May the Holy Spirit fill you completely. May you feel His presence, not just spiritually, but physically, in your body, in your circumstances, in your relationships, in your future. May you rise up from whatever has been holding you down. May you step into the life you were meant to live. You are not your trauma. You are not your pain. You are beloved, called, chosen, and equipped to resurrection living. Welcome to the other side of the Jordan. Welcome home. And I'd like to invite anybody who wants to leave their trauma at the foot of the cross to come forward, and we'll pray for you.
That was, and you stay up here and pray. That was called an anti-Pastor Oz word. In other words, she made the point very quickly, wouldn't you say? So we're gonna do a song. We're gonna do a song that you wrote. Okay, and we're gonna do a song in the background. The rest of you come up. Let's break into teams of two. Teams of two. Find teams of two to pray, and then we're gonna bring people up, and I'm inviting everybody to come up who needs any kind of prayer for anything. All right, we'll close off the live stream at that point. God bless all of you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in live stream land.